Can I have a couple people help me this morning? Noah always likes to. Anyone else want to help me? All right, it's you and me again, buddy. And Stefan. Okay? So what we're going to do as we are reading the lesson today, and this comes from John 1:1-14, are there any words in this gospel reading that are repeated many times?
Word.
Okay, so when we come to the name Word, the word Word, yes, we're going to go like this. Word! Can you do that?
Word!
You could do it Australian. Word! Word! However we do it. Okay, so when we... It doesn't matter which side we tilt to, but we're stressing the word, word. Got it? So I want you, if you can, read this with me. So we'll read this together today. And if you want to, you can lean to the side and say...
Word!
That's right. All right, so let's get our excited faces on. Let's read this together. You ready? Go. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You're doing a great job. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought the light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man named John the Baptist to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the... No, not word. The world, that's right. He came into the world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and they rejected him. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to be children of God. Give me five. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or a plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you guys very much for helping.
The Word and love of God be with every single one of you. Amen. Today's message, when God moved into the neighborhood. I guess one of the sad realities of the year just gone is this thing called social distancing. For about 6 months of this year, we couldn't actually come together physically to worship. And even today when you came in, you had to do some things, didn't you? You had to, you know, sign something or use your app. But even inside here, we've got to keep our distance from each other. I don't know how it's been for you, but now when I catch up with people face to face I haven't seen for a little while, I find it's a bit awkward. I'm not quite sure what to do. Like, do you do that? Or do you dab with your fist? Or do you just sort of wait to see what the other person does? Under what circumstances is it okay to actually greet people with a handshake or a hug? That comes really normal and natural to some of us. But those actions, when other people watch them or experience them, can be frowned upon. And some people are really uncomfortable with that. And they think, oh, it's a bit, makes me feel a bit unsafe or a bit at risk. And if we think about the experience of a whole bunch of people going through that, somewhere along the line, you've got to come to wondering, well, where's God in all this? Does God notice what's going on? Does he care? Does God have any idea about the hurt that's going on in many parts of our world? Or to paraphrase Bette Midler's song, is God just somewhere away in a distance watching, watching from a distance with arms folded? I don't think so, because the God we meet in the Bible is a God who's always wanting to be involved in what happens amongst humans here on this earth, on this planet. A God who wants to do life with his people. A God who has always wanted his created ones to participate in his good plans for his world. And we see it in the Garden of Eden, way back. God talks about things with Adam and Eve. They meet together. They're in a perfect, trusting relationship, doing life together. But something happened, didn't it? And one day, when God's walking through the garden in the cool of the day to meet together with them, they're not there. They've run and hid. They turn their back on God to do their own thing. And all of a sudden, the delight they once had in company with God was turned to fear. And their feelings of guilt and shame made them want to keep their distance from the living God. The good news is, God didn't turn his back on them. And like a loving parent, God goes seeking them out. And his first words are not, "What have you done?" But rather they are the words of a disappointed heart of a parent who longs for the company of his children. "Where are you?" Parents, we all want to be in a relationship, a tight relationship with our kids, don't we? And when our kids mess up, we don't stop loving them, do we? Father God is just like that. Even when we reject him, his unfailing kindness, his unrelenting love keeps reaching out to us. "Hey, I know where you're at. Would you please let me help you?" Later on in the story, God chose his people Israel to be his own, and he wanted them to be his light to the nations. Yet like Adam and Eve, they turned their back on God repeatedly, time after time. Yet God, in spite of all the stuff they had done, promised that one day he would send a Messiah king, a descendant of David, who would live in total obedience to him and would establish his restoration plans and purposes here on planet Earth. He'd make things new and right and whole again. And in God's good time, Jesus was born to Mary, and today we celebrate his birth. But the Jesus of the manger, he grew into a man. And we read before what John experienced from Jesus. Let's read this together. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." That phrase, "made his dwelling," I've highlighted that because the word there in Greek is basically he tented among us, or he tabernacled among us. And it takes us back to the Old Testament in the days of Moses, when the people of Israel gathered together with God at Mount Sinai and they entered into a covenant relationship where they committed to do life together. A covenant, the closest thing we've got today is marriage. It's an agreement, a commitment of two people to each other. That's sort of what happened at Mount Sinai. There was a ceremony of commitment. Blood was spilt. And then the terms of the commitment were like a marriage certificate that was written down and put away in a sacred place into the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. Now, friends, when the tabernacle was dedicated to God, the glory of God in the cloud came and dwelt in that tent. The presence of the living God came to dwell amongst his people. So wherever Israel went through the wilderness, God dwelt with them. But the glory of God was hidden in this most holy place. The high priest could go in there one day of the year, and even then he had to burn incense to make a big cloud so he wouldn't get zapped by God's glory. So the glory of God was hidden and guarded. But then in Jesus, something amazing happened. Let me read to you from the Message. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Friends, the heart of Christmas is the heart of God, that relentless love that does not remain at a distance from us or hidden in a box somewhere, but comes out in the open for everyone to see and everyone to approach without fear. In Jesus, we can see and know God up close and personal. And a few couple of verses later in John 1, he writes, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known." You want to know who God is? You find him in Jesus. It's as simple and as plain as that. I'm going to get three quotes now from three very smart people, much smarter than I am. Alistair McGrath, rather than asking us to climb up a cosmic ladder in order to touch the face of God, God descends to us to make his face known to us. Next one from Timothy Keller. Christmas means that God is not content to be a concept or just someone, you know, afar off. He went to infinite lengths to get close to you. Martin Luther. Luther had a profound understanding of Christmas. It must be a serious situation, and God must love us humans very deeply. When God not only loves me, but comes so close to me that he becomes a person with me. I just want to unpack that last phrase. In Jesus, God knows what it's like to be born as a baby. In Jesus, God knows what it's like to learn as a toddler to talk and walk. How to wash himself and dress himself as a child. What it's like to grow up with brothers and sisters in a small village. In Jesus, God knows what it's like to learn a trade and to work hard with his hands. Jesus knows what it's like to be misunderstood by parents and siblings and how it feels to be rejected by his own people. In Jesus, God knows hunger and thirst, trials and temptations, frustrations and disappointments, grief and sorrow, humiliation, anger, indignation. In Jesus, God even knows our suffering and human death. Friends, in order to rescue us, God doesn't just identify with our humanity, he enters our brokenness in its fullness. Last week I came across these two verses from Hebrews that picks up this word becoming flesh idea. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death over us. Friends, when God moves into the neighborhood, he knew from past experience that we would indeed reject him And that's exactly what happens at the cross. Yet the cross is not an accident. It's part of God's plan. Because the one who lived a perfect life gave up his perfect life, that he might crush and defeat death and the devil for you and me, and that he might bring us into this life with God where we can do life without fear, but with total joy and delight and the assurance of his love forever. Amen. Jesus conquers death for us. Since God has moved into the neighborhood there and there and ascended into heaven, we get to do life as his dearly loved and treasured children. Without fear. Safe and secure in his arms forever. Is that good news? It's wonderful news. It's exactly what God always wanted for us and what we always needed. Last question. How does God move into the neighborhood today? How does God move in the neighborhood today? Through his people, through us, the disciples of Jesus, the people of God, the Holy Christian Church. As Jesus moves from the manger and takes up residence and dwells in us, as the living presence of the living God comes and finds his home in our hearts, things change in us. When Jesus lives in our hearts, we want to bring glory and honor to God. When Jesus lives in our hearts and brings his love, that love spills out. And we want to bless people. We want to serve others. When Jesus lives in our hearts by faith, we want to bring the grace of Jesus and the truth of Jesus and the love of Jesus into every single encounter so they might know him too. And friends, that's how God moves into the neighborhood today. Yes? Friends, may we join in this wonderful plan and story of God to its full. And may you and I be how Jesus moves into our neighborhood today. Amen. Let's pray. What an amazing thing, Father God, that you send your Son. What an amazing thing, Jesus, that in love you give up everything so we can be yours forever. Safe, secure, treasured, loved, transformed, and now part of your story. Lord Jesus, come and take up residence in our hearts, direct our lives, and touch and bless others through us that they too might enter your glory. To your glory be our thanks and praise. Amen. I invite you to stand for our next song.